Well, good morning. This morning we're going to talk out of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And the title of this teaching is Marks of Marching in Step with the Holy Spirit. The call to freedom is the call to change masters. In a fallen world, humanity by default serves the kingdom of darkness. In a redeemed state, humans are empowered to serve the kingdom of light. The process of transformation is the sovereign work of God known as salvation. Salvation begins with justification through regeneration that leads to sanctification and culminates in glorification. In the first four chapters of Galatians, Paul focused primarily on justification by faith alone, the first step in the salvation process. Fallen humans can never meet God's righteous standard in and of themselves. It is a singular work of the grace of God that regenerates. This is the entrance into the salvation process. The next step is sanctification. This is an asymptotic process of transferring our practices into alignment with our position in Christ. Through this process, Christ is progressively formed in Christians so that they learn to think, act, and speak like Christ. One of the greatest impediments to this process is falling from grace. That is reverting to law as the basis for right standing with God. Paul passionately warned against this false thinking. Sanctification is a lifelong process that culminates in our transition to the next existence. This is glorification, the completion of the salvation process. In chapter 5, Paul focused on sanctification. Though the law was not efficacious for salvation because of human depravity, it reveals some of the ethical requirements that God has for his people. Obedience to God's standards is consistent with salvation by grace because one who is truly saved will evidence salvation by obedience to the will and ways of God. Paul framed Christian deportment as a marching in step with the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 25. This is the process of converting the truth of one's position in Christ into one's practices, Galatians 5, 24. A regenerate person is positionally justified before God and positionally free from sin and death by the grace of Christ. Such a person will then be asymptotically sanctified, which will be evidenced by marching in step with the Holy Spirit. Notwithstanding the profundity of this truth, Christians must be careful to not revert to legalism as a basis for their standing with God. This was clearly a great temptation to the early Christians. Instead, Christians should focus on learning to live aligned with their position. Chapter 6 is a continuation of chapter 5. In chapter 6, Paul described markers of those who march in step with the Holy Spirit. Specifically, he noted these people will participate in a culture of humble correction and mutual support. They will display personal responsibility and humble introspection. They will bless those who disciple them, and they will generally bless everyone, particularly fellow Christians. Marching in step with the Holy Spirit is not easy. It is rife with challenges. Perhaps there's no greater challenge than staying humble, which is why Paul cautioned them both in chapter 5 at the very end and in chapter 6 to watch out. So now I want to read the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 6 and make some comments on this text. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone, and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will carry his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap, because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. That is Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10, out of the Christian Standard Bible. The warning against conceit, provocation, and envy at the end of chapter 5 connects to chapter 6. There's danger in falling from marching in step with the Holy Spirit when we are conceited, provoke others, and are envious of others. Our flesh, the world, and the forces of evil connive to entice us off the path into these traps. The imagery of soldiers walking in formation is still the backdrop. It is easy to fall out of step. You have to consciously stay in step. The sanctification process is rife with the potential to fail. If so, what then? Paul's answer was an imperative. Repair or restore the errant person to their proper place, marching in step with the Holy Spirit. The mandate is to the community to recognize when somebody gets off course and to restore them. A third-class conditional sentence was used to convey the risk and the reality that restoration was not certain. Nevertheless, the obligation to seek to restore remained. Furthermore, the process of restoration is risky. One must be very circumspect and heed the warning of the last verse of chapter 5, which read, "Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or envy one another." The implication was that even those who march in step with the Holy Spirit were exposed to additional risk in the correction process. Nevertheless, healthy communities help each other. The mindset for those who seek to administer correction was expressed by the word practice. You see, or it's proutus, I believe is how you pronounce it, which is commonly translated meek, but the CSB translated it gentle. An interesting definition of proutus is this, to always believe that God is working good no matter the circumstances. I think that's a great way to think about meekness. God is always working good no matter the circumstances. Verse 2, it reads, "Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." In a community, there is mutual responsibility for each other. While all will give a personal account before God, see Romans 14:12, for example, Paul commanded us to mutually support our sanctification processes. You see, true believers, every true believer is in a sanctification process. The process of Christ being formed in us. It's an arduous process and requires support from a healthy interdependent community. Human autonomy is not the path of the Spirit. Independence is a mark of the flesh. Interdependence is a mark of one marching in step with the Holy Spirit. The imagery of fulfilling the law must be understood in light of the prior chapters. It is clear that no one can fulfill the law in their own strength. The fulfillment of the law required the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The charge of disciples was to march in step with the Holy Spirit. This meant obedience to the law of Christ. One trait of walking in step with the Holy Spirit was living in community, continuously supporting each other in our mutual processes of sanctification. And one must be clear that obedience to the law was not the entrance into the salvific process. Obedience was simply a marker, an indicator, a sign that one is in the process, that one is that has been initiated by the grace of Christ. That process is the process of sanctification, the present tense aspect of salvation. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is verse 3. The first two verses focused on living in community. Now Paul focuses on individual responsibility. You see, you can't just live in a community. You have to be personally responsible. In verse 3, the first class condition was employed that presumed there are some among the Galatians who thought too highly of themselves. That is, they were conceited. This is an example of what Paul talked about in Galatians 5:26 when he used the word kenodosis. Kenodosis refers to vain glory. Kenos means to empty, and doxis refers to glory. It's empty glory or conceit. This is exactly what you see in the Tower of Babel. You see them trying to build a city and a tower to self-glorify. That is kenodosis. That's vain glory. It is conceited. It is thinking too highly of yourselves. Perhaps they considered themselves capable of walking with God independently, or viewed themselves as super spiritual, like the first century Pharisees and Sadducees. Both verbs in verse 3 are in the present tense, which in the Greek language meant continuous action. That is, Paul warned against a lifestyle characterized by autonomy. Autonomy was seen by the traits of pride and independence. The Pauline principle was clear. When a person's self-perception lacked humility, self-deception was present. Verses 4 and 5. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else, for each person will have to carry his own load. This is a continuation of the focus on personal responsibility. It was Plato who was credited with saying that an unexamined life is not worth living. Plato was a polytheist. He was not a Christian or even a Jew, who, in this example, had the common grace to express a Pauline thought. In this verse, Paul stated that marching in step with the Holy Spirit included humble, personal self-reflection as a virtue, not for the purpose of self-glory, but for the purpose of dwelling in truth, dwelling in reality. He asserted that humility was expressed by a self-conscious personal examination of one's life. It's interesting the word ergon is used here. It's the general word for in the Greek for work. It's used in the singular. It isn't the works, it is work. Let each person examine his own work, which means he's referring to the wholeness of one's life. Dennis Peacock expresses the wholeness of life, the wholeness of life principle with the imagery of the seamless garment. And he uses a phrase, what one does in any area of life, one does in every area of life. Humans are an integrated whole. Their life is a whole, and it should be centered on Christ. For those who know the Lord, everything should reflect the guiding of and alignment by the Holy Spirit, who is the purveyor of truth. This is marching in step with the Holy Spirit. Generally, pride is not a Christian virtue. But in this text, Paul commended his disciples who humbly and honestly validated their genuineness of their lives. He told them, while they were true, were they truly marching in step with the Spirit or not? That is the question. The validation is clearly, what is the fruit of their lives? The plumb line for life was not the opinion of others, but the metric of Christ as revealed in Scripture and illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Measuring oneself by comparison to another person had no value unless that person was truly marching in step with the Holy Spirit. The purpose of self-examination was not pride and ego, but to discern reality and to dwell with God who dwells in reality. There's no inconsistency between verses 2, and which states that we're to bear one another's burden, and verse 5, which states we are to bear our own burdens. In verse 2, the word intimated a burden greater than one can bear. In this case, we're to share the burden with him. The community should share that burden with him. In verse 5, the word is a different word that intimated a burden that one can manage on their own. In both cases, personal responsibility was mandated. In verse 2, we should be personally responsible to the community to help everyone in the community bear loads that are too heavy for any one person to bear. And in verse 5, we should each take personal responsibility to bear our own load. Marching in step with the Holy Spirit means taking personal responsibility. For example, one should steward one's T4, time, talent, treasure, and technology that God has given to us. Blaming others and or demanding others to serve us is out of order. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Adam blamed God for his failure. This propensity is in all of us. The mandate for true disciples is to resist the temptation to blame and instead take responsibility for one's actions and choices. Furthermore, one should not play helpless or hopeless. Trying to manipulate others into solving our problems is out of order. Such action is inconsistent with marching in step with the Holy Spirit. The challenge of transforming belief into behavior is daunting. All in this process will fail from time to time. Marching in step with the Holy Spirit means to be personally responsible and at the same time be a participant in a healthy, godly, interdependent community that's helping others bear loads that are too heavy for them to bear. Now verses 6 and 7. 6, 7, and 8. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Another trait of marching in step with the Holy Spirit is living in the reality of sowing and reaping. The principle of sowing and reaping is revealed in both general and special revelation. Not every principle of Scripture is found in both general and special revelation, but this one is. In verses 6 through 9, Paul applied the principle to the relationship between a disciple and a discipler. The discipler sows spiritual seed in the disciple and trains the disciple to live in alignment with the will and ways of God and has a right to expect that disciple will bear fruit. In other words, the discipler has a right to expect a harvest. Disciples are commanded to fellowship with their disciples. That's the word koinonia. That's the word fellowship can be a noun or a verb. Well, this is the verb form of it. The Greek word intimated a state of partnering, sharing, and unity on the part of the disciple with the discipler. In other words, there should be equal yoking happening between the discipler and the discipler. This is frequently presumed to be material sharing. While Paul advocates in texts like 1 Corinthians 9:14 that material sharing was proper, however, in Galatians 6:6, the word translated good, referring to the good things, sharing all good things, is the Greek word agathos. Now, there are two words in the Greek language translated good in English, the word agathos and kalos. The former refers to internal goodness, that is, agathos refers to internal goodness, and kalos refers to external goodness, or the expression of internal goodness. Now, this distinction can be easily seen in Matthew 7:18, and I'm going to read it to you, and instead of good, I'm going to use either agathos or kalos, as is appropriate. So he says, an agathos tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce kalos fruit. So it's clear that agathos is referring to the internal quality of goodness of the tree, and kalos refers to the expression, the fruit of that goodness. So in other words, agathos tree will produce kalos fruit. The external reveals the internal. Perhaps the use of the word agathos here in this text intimated that the sharing that the disciple should extend to the discipler should first and foremost be the internal spiritual fruit of obedience and alignment with God, and secondarily, material support. If this is true, then Paul may have been chiding the Galatians for not being as faithful in partnering with him as he thought they should have been. Paul reinforced the command in verse 6 with another command in verse 7. He says, don't be deceived. That's a command. Don't be deceived. So in some way or another, we have a mandate to not be deceived. A warning against deception intimates that it was easy to fall into deception. In verse 3, Paul cautioned against deception associated with inappropriate personal pride. That is vainglory, trying to make more of yourself than you should. Now in verse 7, he cautioned against the deception associated with failing to recognize the principle of sowing and reaping. You know, I think many of us think we can sow bad seeds and won't reap a bad harvest. That is the problem. He said, you need to not be deceived. Whatever you sow, you will reap. That is a reality of God's universe. Failure to live aligned with God's ways was and is deception. This is the Pauline version of James' command in James 1:22, which he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." When you hear the word and you don't do it, there's a level of deception now that you're in, that we're all in. We can all do this. This is very easy. We're in a culture of Christianity today that is used to being hearers and not doers. So that tells us that our culture is largely deceived. Now that's a hard reality, but that's what Paul would say. That's what he's telling us here in Galatians 6. Verse 8 was a reinstatement of the obvious. And that restatement of the obvious, that is, sowing seed to the flesh meant living out of step with the Spirit. This will lead to corruption and moral judgment. Sowing seed to the Spirit meant living in step with the Holy Spirit. This will lead to eternal life, because this is the evidence of true faith in Christ in people. Now, the last two verses that we're going to talk about today, verses 9 and 10, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we all have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. There will be obstacles to marching in step with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it may be discouraging. Nevertheless, the Galatians were not to give up doing what was right. They must persevere. There will be a future reward at the proper time for present faithfulness. The hope of a Christian is that the Holy Spirit's work in us will be efficacious, and it will be if we truly know Him. In verse 9, Paul focused on the fruit of internal goodness. External goodness. He used the word kalos, not agathos. Perhaps he struggled to see kalos fruit in the lives of his disciples because they were being led astray by Judaizers. In verse 10, Paul holistically applied the value of perseverance based on the principle of sowing and reaping. Marching in step with the Holy Spirit required constant metaphysical awareness to discern the will of God and faithfulness to obey the ways of God. This was to be expressed especially, that is, with special emphasis, to those who profess to be Christians. And I would say to the real Christians, not just professors, but to the real Christians. Interestingly, after using kalos in verse 9, Paul returned to the word agathos in verse 10. Perhaps intent was to stress the connection between agathos and kalos. After all, the words represent two sides of the same coin. The former is the genesis, that is, agathos is the genesis of good of kalos. The former is the internal reality and the latter is the visible manifestation. Disciples must be vigilant to guard our hearts and minds so that we think God's thoughts and can therefore manifest His goodness. This means always showing the love of Christ, sacrificially serving the purpose of God and others. That is what love is. Sometimes God's love is expressed through accountability, and other times through mercy. And sometimes loving others is hard, and other times it is not so hard. In either case, we are to love. Now, a couple of theological points and then an application. I want to talk about the stake tree principle. Many of you are familiar with that if you've been around the teaching of Dennis Peacock. In the Christian community, we are mandated to live interdependently according to the standards of Christ. This requires correction when a brother or sister deviates from Christian deportment. While deviant behavior can happen to anyone, it is common among those young in the faith, that is, those who are not well grounded in Christ. To this end, Christians need to be well grounded on the righteous standards of God. The Old Testament law reveals both the righteous standards of God and the total depravity of mankind. See Galatians 3, verses 19 and following. Those empowered by the Holy Spirit are empowered to asymptotically mature into alignment with God's standard of righteousness, but maturity is a process. And as with any process, there will be successes and failures. At some point, the maturing process becomes more stable as one becomes grounded in Christ. See Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. This means that one is strong enough and capable enough to generally make choices aligned with the will and ways of God. That's what grounding really means. One never achieves perfection. Throughout one's life, no matter how mature you are, you can be at risk. But one can be increasingly skilled at aligning with God. To become grounded in Christ is a process that can be illustrated by the stake tree concept taught by Dennis. The stake tree concept recognizes that the young tree lacks the ability to grow properly, that is, vertically. The tree is just not strong enough. Because of its physical weakness, a young tree will tend to bend as it grows and therefore not go straight vertically. To enable it to grow straight, to grow correctly, the tree needs to be staked with ropes attached to the ground that force the tree into the proper position as it grows. So it is with us. We tend to grow incorrectly. We draw the wrong conclusions about reality. We don't see reality well. We don't understand reality well, and then we make bad choices. We have to learn to grow and correctly. We have to be restrained. So we need to learn to do God's will according to God's ways. Our default will be to do our will according to our ways. Therefore, we have to be held accountable by disciplers to the righteous standards of God to guide us so that we can learn the proper habits and patterns of God. In other words, we need to be staked to the truth of the Word of God by being grounded, properly grounded in Christ, which means held accountable. We have to be held accountable to Christian standards. We have to be discipled into that. Then as we are discipled into that accountability, it becomes an unconscious competency in us, and we grow up and we now become disciplers of others because we are self-governed under God. Now, humility, submission, and teachability, a concept that we've talked a lot about, but let me just make a few comments relative to this text. Marching in step with the Holy Spirit means to live aligned with the will and ways of God. Those who know Christ are positionally aligned with God and practically becoming aligned with God. Positionally, they are complete in Christ, fully justified before God from their sins, and have eternal life. Practically, Christ is asymptotically being formed in them. Some of the marks of this asymptotic process of sanctification are humility, submission, and teachability, a threefold cord. If you don't see those three traits there, you can't disciple people. You have to have those traits in place. Some additional indicators that this threefold cord is being worked out in people are the traits noted in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 6. These are specific indicators that will be seen in the fruit of the lives of real disciples, those growing in their ability to march in step with the Spirit, those that are being grounded, being trained to be grounded in Christ. Number one, what a really healthy disciple, someone that you can disciple, will be someone who participates in a culture of humble correction and mutual support. The battle to grow up in Christ is intense. Autonomy leads to independence and isolation. Sin grows in the dark. Only a Christian community characterized by accountability, administered in humility and love, will efficaciously train people to march in step with the Holy Spirit. Personal responsibility is marked by humble introspection, employing divine metrics, not worldly metrics, such as comparing ourselves to others. The standard of deportment in Christ is simple. Okay, it is alignment with the will and ways of God. It is so easy to be self-deceived and therefore to live out of step with the Holy Spirit. Christian leaders fall on a regular basis because they live out of step with the Holy Spirit. This is a very sad reality, a testimony, I think, of the immaturity that is prominent, that's rampant in the Christian world today. True disciples will take this responsibility for their lives, and they will reveal this responsibility in living submitted lives, humble, submitted, teachable lives. The third thing that we see here is the principle of sowing and reaping. It's a seminal kingdom principle of God in creating His universe. The principle has broad application. For example, those who are spiritually fed, you know, with the goodness of God by disciplers should then bear fruit, because a discipler expects a harvest for his investment. You see, we're called to bear fruit, John 15. He expects us to bear fruit, and so those who are discipling us expect fruit from their labor in us, both spiritually and materially. True disciples will bear fruit that blesses their disciples. Failure to live congruent with this mandate is another way to be self-deceived. You claim to be a Christian, and you don't bear the fruit of a Christian, you are in deception. The fourth thing here that's a mark of marching in step with the Spirit is that sowing and reaping should bear, we should bear good things, good fruit holistically in every area of life. People should see the good fruit of Christ in us. There will be a testimony to Christ if indeed we walk this way, if we march in step with the Holy Spirit. Humility displayed by submission and teachability is a clear marker of one who marches in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, a quick application here. To fulfill the creation mandate of exercising the rule and reign of God is an enormous task for mankind. The physical size of the earth and universe is overwhelming, and the complexity of the physical laws, including the divine technology that we enjoy today, was hidden in creation. Discovering and developing this technology to fulfill the creation mandate is an immense challenge to finite mankind. For mankind to address this challenge, people must work in healthy, synergistic organizations. Such organizations must seek to march in step with the Holy Spirit. That is to obey the will of God congruent with the divinely ordained rules of the universe. That is, the ways of God. Internal organizational health is a challenging reality in a fallen world. The bias of mankind is always to sin, to live in rebellion against God. For example, biblically, marriage is a monogamous relationship between a man and a woman. When a marriage partner commits adultery, the guilty party displays a lack of faithfulness and trustworthiness. Sadly, in today's culture, this truth is hardly recognized. But one of the preeminent business leaders of the 20th century recognized it and acted on it. He was known for terminating any employee immediately if the employee committed adultery. The leader's rationale was simple. If the employee will betray his wife, and he largely had male workers, if he will betray his wife, he will betray the company. This ethical standard is very high. In fact, I don't know of anyone today that's practicing this, but this gentleman in the 20th century did and built a very large and very financially successful company. Because he was practicing in part a principle here that's very consistent with the holistic nature of the universe and the principle of marching in step with the Holy Spirit. Because of the progressive disconnect from biblical norms over the past several hundred years, it's difficult for many organizational leaders today to recognize and value the high ethical standards of Scripture. They don't view the Scripture as very relevant to the workplace. There is a ubiquitous presupposition that personal life and work life can be bifurcated. This assumption intimates that one can be immoral in one's personal life, but moral in one's work life. Now, the aforementioned organizational leader would never subscribe to this. This is very pedestrian thinking. This is not biblical thinking. Rather, the aforementioned leader recognized that human beings are morally the same in both private and work life. That is a biblical truth. That's not something that most leaders today, even church leaders, would espouse. Marching in step with the Holy Spirit is a very high ethical standard for organizations. It is a holistic requirement for both individuals and organizations who embrace the norms of Scripture to define deportment. If you're living in God's creation, then good results will be the fruit of values, principles, and practices that reflect the will and ways of the Creator. Jesus is the Creator and Lord of all. Therefore, there is no bifurcation of personal and work lives. Consequently, for any person, family, organization, and community to do well, to live well, to enjoy prosperity in any sense, requires alignment with God and requires accountability and correction to His norms. So here are some key practices that reflect biblical norms and alignment with God. Number one, each person's role should be evaluated against both individual and organizational goals. Individual and organizational success are congruent. They can be nothing but congruent. When you bifurcate them, you will not succeed. Personal success never trumps organizational success and vice versa. Number two, Individual responsibility to ethical standards of Scripture should be expected at all times and in all places. Personal and organizational life cannot be bifurcated. Organizational stakeholders should be encouraged to mutually hold each other accountable to biblical norms. Accountability includes humble correction by management, which, if unheeded, should lead to termination. Workers should be humble and submit to correction and reflect a teachable heart. Number three, the principle of sowing and reaping should govern the organization. Sowing good seed would mean to sacrificially serve the purpose of God and others. The principle would apply to all stakeholders in every situation. Number four, related to number three, management should value the fruit reaped from sowing good seeds. An excellent reputation would be the most important fruit of all. See Proverbs 22, verse 1. Reputation would never be sacrificed for profit. Rather, profit would be the byproduct of building an excellent reputation. Marching in step with the Holy Spirit is a challenging lifestyle that requires much diligence and perseverance. It requires clarity on and commitment to a Christian worldview holistically applied. Living in every area of life based on the norms of Scripture is daunting and counterculture. Consequently, to live this way will require perseverance in the virtues of humility, submission, and teachability. This is marching in step with the Holy Spirit. This is success in life and success in organizations. May the Lord give us grace to live in this success. In Jesus' name.